If you open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we've been talking for the last several weeks about sacrifice. And I said at the beginning that that would be three messages, and we dealt with the meaning of sacrifice and the measure of sacrifice. And then last week we talked about the sacrifice of faithfulness. But I lied as far as how many messages it was going to be. I said originally three. It's going to be four because I'm going to preach on it again this morning. And the message this morning is going to deal with acceptable sacrifices. What are acceptable sacrifices? Now, we read earlier in the service, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I want to call your attention again to verse number 5. The Bible says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." The Bible says that we are to offer acceptable sacrifices. Now, what constitutes an acceptable sacrifice? That's the point of the message this morning. Now, let me give you a little bit of a review, what we've talked about in the past. The basic idea of a sacrifice, the meaning of the word sacrifice, when it comes to our offerings to God as believers, there are three things that must be true about it for it to genuinely be a sacrifice. Number one, it must have value. We've already talked about that. We often offer to God our second best. The offertory this morning, she played that song, "Give of Your Best to the Master." We ought to give God our best, the best of our time, the best of our talents, the best of our abilities, the best of our efforts, the best of our possessions. Anything that we offer to God ought to be our best. He deserves our best. And so what we offer to God needs to be something that has value. The second thing that must be true is it must be given freely. There can be no conditions. There are no strings attached. We don't give what we give to God with a bargain being made. In other words, we don't say, "Lord, I'll give you this if you'll do this." A genuine sacrifice says, "I'm giving it because I want to." There is no condition attached, and it's just what I give unto the Lord. And then the third thing is it must have a purpose. We may have something that's of great value, and we want to give it, but if it doesn't have a purpose, if it doesn't accomplish any kind of a goal, then the value is decreased. So a sacrifice, in order to genuinely be a sacrifice, must have value, must be given freely, and it must have a purpose. And then, how is a sacrifice identified? We've talked about this as well. Sacrifice is motivated by what you love. What makes you want to give a sacrifice? It's what you love. You're willing to sacrifice more for that which you love than you will for that which you don't love. And it's amazing to me. We talk about it as if the idea of sacrifice doesn't exist. But it certainly does exist in all of our lives on a regular basis because we give based on that which we love. There's some people, I'm amazed, some people that are willing to make unbelievable sacrifices for their pets. I mean, they'll spend lots of money for their pets. They'll put them in pet hotels. And they'll take them and spend more having a pet groomed than a woman spends on getting her hair cut and fixed and that kind of thing. Why do they do that? They do it because they love their pets. It's a priority to them. And so they're motivated to sacrifice for their pets because they love them. So sacrifice is motivated by what you love. Secondly, sacrifice is measured by what you keep. Now, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The widow put in her two mites. At the same service, there were wealthy men who were putting in great amounts of money. And the Lord observed what they were putting in. He watched them as they placed their offering in the plate, or however they did it back then. And God made note of who gave a lot, and then He made note of the fact that this poor widow woman had put in two mites, which was an unbelievably small figure as far as an offering was concerned. And yet the Lord said that what she gave was worth far more than what all of the rich men put in combined, because she gave everything that she had. What she had left was nothing. So sacrifice is measured not by how much you give, it's measured by how much you keep. Those rich men gave lots of money, but they had lots of money still left. So it wasn't anywhere near as huge a sacrifice for them as it was for the poor widow woman. So sacrifice is motivated by what you love, it's measured by what you keep, and it's marked by how you live. It's what you do with your life. That defines your purpose. That indicates your priorities. And so sacrifice is marked by how you live. Now I want you to notice our text, 1 Peter 2 and verse number 5. Notice what Peter says here, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The three things I want to call your attention to, still part of the introduction to the message. First of all, Peter says we are a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. There are other places in Scripture where the Bible says that we are priests because of our salvation. And we'll talk about what that means in a moment. Then he says, we are a spiritual house. And then thirdly, he says this house consists of lively, that is, living stones. Now, what does all that mean? All three of those things refer to, in a very real sense, to Old Testament worship for the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament was under the law. There were certain things that they had to do in order to honor the Lord, in order to please the Lord. Old Testament saints worshiped God through their priest. The priest was their representative with God. If they were going to communicate with God, they had to do it through a priest. The priest would go in once a year and offer sacrifices on an altar in the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of the people. That was how the Jewish people communicated with their God. It was through the priest. They were not allowed to do it on their own. There were those kings who got in trouble because they offered sacrifices and they weren't worthy to do so. God had not intended for them to do it. They were to do it through the priest. That's how they communicated with God. God communicated with man through his prophets. We're going to look in a moment in the Old Testament a passage where Samuel, the prophet, communicated a message to Saul, the king of Israel at that time. And Saul made a tragic mistake. But believers in the Old Testament, if they were to hear from God, they did so through the prophet. They didn't have the Word of God like we have it today. And the Spirit of God was not living in their hearts as He does in the hearts of saints today. So that was how Old Testament saints worshiped the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, everything changed. When Jesus died on the cross, He was the final sacrifice that needed to be offered on behalf of the sins of the people. So we no longer have to offer sacrifices on an altar. No longer do we offer physical sacrifices. When was the last time you went out and got a goat and killed him and fixed you an altar in the backyard and went and put him on the altar and burned him to make a sacrifice to the Lord? Nobody in here has done that. You haven't killed a bull or a goat or a sheep or anything in order to offer your sacrifice to God. So we no longer offer physical sacrifices to God. We no longer have a physical tabernacle or temple. The Old Testament, there was a building that had two chambers, the holy place and then the Holy of Holies, and that's where the priests went to offer the sacrifice. We don't have those today. We have churches, buildings where we meet, but those churches are not temples in the same sense that they were in the Old Testament. And the Holy of Holies was the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments were in there. And that was God's dwelling place on earth at that time. And so they built the temple and they provided a house for God to live in on this earth. No longer is that necessary because we are the spiritual house. We as believers, individually, our bodies are the spiritual house. They're the temple. What that means is that God lives within the heart and life of a believer. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You probably have this committed to memory. If you don't, you should. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? It goes on to say you're bought with a price. So your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God doesn't live in a physical house on this earth anymore. He lives in the bodies of believers. So when Peter says, ye are built up a spiritual house, that's what he's talking about. No longer in New Testament times do we have to communicate with God through a priest. We don't have to go see the high priest to communicate with God. We get on our knees, or we bow our heads, or we look to heaven, or however you choose to do it, and you begin to talk to the Lord, and you have direct access to God. You don't have to go through a priest because of your faith in Jesus Christ. So when Peter says, ye are an holy priesthood, that's what that means. We don't have to go through a priest. We have direct communication with God today because we are believers. We have trusted Christ and He's redeemed us. He broke down that middle wall of partition that existed between us and God. You know, in the Old Testament tabernacle, of the holy place and then the Holy of Holies, and in between was a thick wall. A huge curtain. The high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifice, he had to do so very carefully. Because if he went in unworthily, then he would be killed. God would take his life. They would tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest, and they put bells on the bottom of his robes. So that when he went around that curtain and went into the Holy of Holies, they would be able to hear the bells and know that he was still alive. If the bells stopped ringing, they pulled on the rope to pull him back out because nobody could go in there except for the high priest. One of the most thrilling verses in all of Scripture is the passage that talks about the crucifixion. And shortly thereafter, the Bible says the veil in the temple was rent in twain. You know what that means? That means that the wall of division, the thing that kept us from having access to God was gone. When Jesus died on the cross, it broke down that middle wall of partition. So you and I as believers have direct access to God. We no longer have to go through a high priest. And the Bible says that we are this spiritual house and holy priesthood, and that house consists of lively stones. Now, what is he talking about there? Well, the temple was built with stones that were made with hands, and they built the temple. Well, the temple today is our bodies, and it's built of lively stones, or living stones. So here's the point of what I'm saying. No longer does a priest offer physical sacrifices on our behalf in a temple built with hands. Instead, you and I offer our own sacrifices to God. They're not physical in nature, and we do it whenever we choose to honor our God. Now, there are two other things I want you to notice in this verse. The Bible says, verse 5 of 1 Peter 2, says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up," and look at this, two things I want you to see. First of all, the sacrifice we offer must be spiritual sacrifices, and not physical in nature, but spiritual sacrifices, which, by the way, originate in the heart. And secondly, they must be acceptable to God. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Let me say, first of all, that not all sacrifices are acceptable. We can offer all kinds of things that we call sacrifices, and the Bible does not say that God is required to accept what we offer. Now, let me give you four Old Testament examples of what I'm talking about. It's not necessary for you to turn to these passages unless you want to. We're going to look at some verses in a moment. But the first example is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. Samuel had come to Saul and given him a command that came from the Lord. He said, "Go now and smite all of the Amalekites." Smite Amalek and everything they have. You're to destroy all of the spoils of the battle. You're not to take anything for yourself. You're to destroy it all. You're supposed to destroy man and beast, woman and child. You're just supposed to destroy the Amalekites. That was the command that God gave. If you read 1 Samuel 15, you'll find out that Saul destroyed all except that he kept the king, Agag, alive. And then he kept the best of the spoils. And when Samuel came to confront him about it, Saul justified what he did by saying this: "I kept the best to use them to sacrifice to God." And God's response is pretty sobering. Verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15, the Bible says, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Are you listening? Saul disobeyed God, but he was still planning to offer sacrifices. And God said, "Keep your sacrifices. Not interested. They don't mean anything to me. They're not valid. They're not worthy. I don't want them. I'm not concerned about your sacrifice. I care about your obedience. You need to do what I say, not give me things to try to appease me. His sacrifice was unacceptable. Second example, Jeremiah 6, 16 through 20. Israel made a choice, and their choice was to disregard God's voice. Again, a very sobering passage of Scripture. Listen to what Jeremiah 6 says. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, this is Israel, they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. There's God speaking again. But they said, we will not hearken. So here's what God says to the folks, the children of Israel, as a result of their rejection of what He said. Therefore hear ye, nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. You understand what I'm saying? Not all sacrifices are acceptable. Israel chose to reject God's word. Israel chose to ignore what God said. And God said, I'm not interested in your sacrifices. Then there's a third example, Proverbs 15:8. Just a statement that God makes. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Someone who chooses to do his own thing and ignore God, they can offer sacrifices, but they're not of any value. It's an abomination to the Lord, the Bible says. And then the fourth example comes from Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. Israel was offering sacrifices very faithfully. They were doing what God said they were supposed to do as far as sacrifices are concerned. But they were doing so insincerely. Amos 5, 21 through 23 says this, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. In other words, I'm not going to enjoy the odor of your sacrifices. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. What was a peace offering? It was something that you gave to God with the idea of appeasing Him because you've done something wrong. So the peace offering was to help to take care of that conflict that you have with the Lord. He said, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. They were offering sacrifices insincerely. You know, it's never acceptable to God. Are you listening? Never acceptable to God to offer sacrifices in a ritualistic fashion. That's why it's so important when you sing a song and we talk about it being worship, that you think about the words that you're saying. That you, on purpose, consciously make an effort to be aware of what you're saying because it's important. If you just go through the motions, yeah, we sing the song, we just sing through the song, and you sing the words and you get done, you don't know what you've sung, then what are you doing? You're ritualistically going through the practice of worship. And God sits in heaven and says, what's the point of that? You put your offering in the offering plate. And you put it in because it's supposed, that's what you're supposed to do. You don't think about it. Offering is an act of worship. You want to do it with a sense of giving it unto the Lord because of our desire to honor Him. Israel was offering these sacrifices, but they were doing so insincerely. And it was just an attempt to appease the anger of an offended God. That's not acceptable. Now, here's an important truth. Don't miss this. Obedience is not sacrifice. But obedience makes sacrifice acceptable. That's important. Obedience, I mean, you know, God says do this, and so I do it. That's not a sacrifice. That's just doing what you're supposed to do. But if you're offering sacrifices and you're not being obedient, you can forget about the sacrifices because they have no meaning. God's not interested in you just giving Him things because you're supposed to go through that motion. When you give God something, it's supposed to mean something. Man, have you ever gotten ready to give your wife a gift on her birthday or her anniversary or on Valentine's Day and you didn't know what to get her, and maybe you have a grown child and they are a little closer to your wife than maybe you are with regard to what she wants and that kind of thing, and you give her a sum of money and say, go buy my wife something for her birthday. And they go get it and bring it back, and you give it to her, and your wife is all excited until she finds out that you didn't actually buy it. You gave the money to your daughter, and she went and bought it to give it to your wife. And somehow, ladies, doesn't it lose a little bit of its meaning in a situation like that? You wonder about the sincerity of a husband who would do that. I want you to be concerned enough to put in the effort to make sure that you buy something because you think I'll like it. You know, it's not the same. You can even go to your daughter and say, what do you think she would like? Oh, and you get the idea. So you go and buy it and then give it to her. But the point is, it needs to come from you and from your heart. Obedience is what you're supposed to do. But your obedience indicates your sincerity. So obedience is not sacrifice, but it makes sacrifice acceptable. So how does Scripture identify acceptable sacrifices? What is the character of an acceptable sacrifice? I've got four things. We'll move through very quickly. Three passages of Scripture that I want you to look at. First of all, turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Now, if you've been saved very long and you study your Bible very much, you know already that this is the psalm that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba. It is one of the most moving accounts, the most revealing passages with regard to the heart attitude of an individual who's sincerely sorry for their sin. Verse 1, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Look at verse 3. It says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Verse 9, he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And he goes on and talks about how repentant he is because he has offended a holy God. And then he comes down to verse 16. And look what he says. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. thou delightest not in burnt offerings. David had it figured out, didn't he? There's no point in me offering a sacrifice. You're not interested in that. You don't want my burnt offerings. I've sinned against you. I've offended you. You're not interested in my ritualistic sacrifices. Then he goes on to identify what are acceptable sacrifices to God. Look at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. And then he says, oh God, those things thou wilt not despise. Two things mentioned here. One is a broken spirit. What is that talking about? A broken spirit signifies humility. A broken spirit is demonstrated in verse 3 when he says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. It's acknowledging who you really are. Now, humility is not self-depreciation. It's not self-pity. It's not self-denial. It's not any of those things. It's simply to be without pride. David, after his sin, he knew where he stood with God, and things weren't great because of what he had done. And he was not standing boasting of his authority as the king to God. He's on his face before God, saying, I'm a sinful man. Woe is me. Please blot out my transgressions. Create in me, O God, a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. Lord, change me, because I am sinful. His humility was the reason for that. Humility is to be without pride. It's a keen awareness of our weakness, our helplessness, our sinfulness, our unworthiness without Christ. So David says, a broken spirit God will not despise. Second thing he says, a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. That's one of the sacrifices that God will accept, a broken and a contrite heart. That signifies submission. The first one, the broken spirit, signifies humility. I know I've done wrong. A broken heart signifies submission. Lord, I'll do the right thing. Now remember, spiritual sacrifices originate in the heart. And a broken and a contrite heart will result in total submission to the will of God. So two things in Psalm 51. One, a broken spirit, which signifies humility. Secondly, a broken heart, which signifies submission. Turn now to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Back in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12. All of these verses are very familiar to you. But I want you to look at it, if you would. Romans 12 and verse number 1. Paul addressing the church at Rome, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here Paul says that us offering our bodies as a sacrifice is an acceptable sacrifice to God. Now the two requirements, if the sacrifice is to be acceptable, first of all, God wants it to be a living sacrifice. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Old Testament sacrifice, you were always dead. I mean, you killed the beast, and then you put him on the altar, and you gave it to God, but it was dead. It couldn't do anymore. God wants you and I, our bodies, as living sacrifices. They're much more useful. We can accomplish much more if we're still alive as far as serving the Lord and accomplishing His purpose for us. So God wants it to be living. And the second thing is God wants it to be holy. Notice again, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And the Bible says it's a reasonable thing for us to do. So if it's going to be a holy sacrifice, then we need to be careful about our bodies. We need to be careful what we do to it, and what we put in it, and what we put on it, and where we take it, and how we use it. All of those things are important. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. Our body is the temple of the Spirit of God. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. So we ought to offer our bodies as sacrifices unto God, living and holy. And then turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look further over in the chapter. Look at verse number 18. The Bible says, Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, nowhere in that passage does it talk about sacrifice. But it does talk about having a right attitude when you're mistreated. Peter says, this is thankworthy. This is worthy of saying thank you. If a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You suffer and you don't deserve to suffer, it's thankworthy. But when you're suffering because of your faults, when you suffer because you do something wrong, and you take it patiently, nobody ought to say thank you for that. I mean, that ought to be true. You're driving down the road and you go too fast. The police officer gets behind you, starts flashing his lights, he pulls you over. Says you were traveling 70 miles an hour in a 55 mile zone. And he gives you a ticket and you have to go pay it, get your points on the insurance, and the insurance rate goes up. And you want to complain about that? Save your breath. You just got what you deserved. And so if you save your breath and you don't say anything, then you want to walk around and have folks pat you on the back and say, boy, you sure are a good guy. I mean, you have a good attitude even though you got a ticket. Well, it's your own fault. If you do something and you suffer the consequences of it and you take it patiently, then that's nothing to be commended for. You earned it. You just got what you deserve. But when you are mistreated because you do the right thing, when you're doing what you're supposed to do, when you're obeying all the laws and somehow somebody mistreats you for whatever reason, you would say, then I have a right to be upset. But you take it patiently, that's thankworthy. Then it's worthy of somebody patting you on the back and saying that's a good deal. That's a good attitude. You know that's what God wants? And what are we sacrificing when we do that? We're sacrificing our personal rights. One of the reasons we have so many problems in America today is because we've gotten past the ability to sacrifice our rights. We walk around with our rights on our sleeves. I mean, you better not touch me, buddy. You better not say the wrong thing to me. You better not do the wrong thing in my presence because you have no right to do that. I have my rights. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Find one occasion where he ever responded that way to anything that he did, that happened to him. I challenge you to find one place in Scripture where Christ ever said, "You stepped on my rights," and that's not acceptable. Never did it. The Bible says that they punished him unbelievably. They pulled his beard out. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They slapped him in the face. They gave him vinegar mixed with gall. They stripped him naked. They crucified him on a cross. And never one time did Jesus complain. Never one time did he object. Never one time did he say anything to them about what they were doing. Because he was the ultimate example of what an acceptable sacrifice is. And you and I as believers need to learn to be willing to sacrifice our rights. That's not a popular message today. And there are those who are Christians who will stand up and boldly say, "I have a right to stand up for myself. And no one has a right to mistreat me." Well, we can take that position if we choose to, but mark it down, you'll never in this life come anywhere close to attaining the likeness of Christ that we're supposed to be striving for. Because that is not a picture of our Savior. Joseph in the Old Testament was a good example. He was working in Potiphar's house doing the right thing. Potiphar's wife came and tried to seduce him. He said, "I can't do that. I can't offend my master. I can't offend my God." And what happened to him? She accused him of seducing her. He got thrown into prison unjustly. He responded with no defense, no anger, no bitterness, no self-pity. Joseph, by the way, in the Old Testament is a type of Christ. It's a great example of the principle that Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2. So, wrap it all up. A broken spirit is a sacrifice that's acceptable to God. When we offer that sacrifice of a wrong spirit to God, it results in humility. A broken heart, when we offer the sacrifice of a heart that's not right to God, it results in submission. We offer our body as a sacrifice. When we offer our bodies as a sacrifice to God, we yield our bodies to the Lord. That results in a holy life. And then number four, when we yield our rights, that results in a godly testimony. Not every sacrifice is acceptable. You say, "Well, preacher, I put in a sacrifice every time I give my offering." That's great. But it means nothing if you're not obedient in other areas. So, preacher, I read my Bible every day. I hope you're doing that. That's great. We need to do that. But it means nothing if we do it as an attempt to placate our God when we choose to reject what He says we ought to be doing otherwise in our lives. So, preacher, I'm faithful to church. That's great, and I want you to come, and I wish everybody would be as faithful as some of you in here are today. But the truth is, faithfulness to church is not acceptable to God as a sacrifice unless we're being obedient in every other area of our lives, at least to the best of our ability. Nobody's totally obedient. But when we obey that which we know, that's not sacrifice, that's just what we're supposed to do. But that obedience is what makes everything else we do in the form of offerings we give to God acceptable to Him. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes for prayer.